Well, I know that at this time of year, a number of people will be joining us for the first time, maybe coming back to university, or maybe starting at university. And at university, one of our kind of main occupations, I know you're here to have a good time and you'll be there to enjoy yourself, but if you were certainly talking to your parents, you would say, well, I'm there to try to increase knowledge. And that really reflects one of our main preoccupations in our culture, which is the accumulation, the acquisition, the improvement of our knowledge. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, even coming from a rugby player. That's a good thing, to seek after knowledge. But it's interesting how we compare knowledge to wisdom. I got this the other day from the Sunday Times, and there we have the Sunday Times' appeal for instant wisdom. It was offering us instant wisdom, and do you see how we've got a cute little kid dressed up as Albert Einstein? And it came with this very appealing kind of little bump with it. It said, ever had that embarrassing moment where your child asks you the question that you just can't answer? Maybe a question about dinosaurs, the earth, or science topic, and you have no clue what to say. Don't miss this exciting two-part series with the Sunday Times. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Well, I say it's interesting because the Sunday Times equates knowledge with wisdom. And so it takes, you know, a typically knowledgeable figure like Albert Einstein and holds him up as a paradigm of wisdom. But is knowledge the same as wisdom? Well, I put it to you that knowledge and wisdom are actually quite different. You know, this common misunderstanding that if we have enough knowledge that we're going to be able to live wisely in life. But actually think about it for a moment. We all know that caricature, don't we, of the academic who's very knowledgeable but totally unable to tie his or her shoelaces almost. And there's something in that, isn't it? What it's saying is that knowledge does not equal wisdom. Having a first-rate IQ does not equal the ability to actually live life well and engage with life. You can be the smartest person in the world, to put it like this, but if you don't have wisdom, you can make an absolute mess of your life. You know, life isn't a game of trivial pursuit, is it? You know, you land on the square, you get the question, you answer the question correctly, and you move on. If only life were that simple. I'm sure if you're a parent, you would love it to be that simple. But it's not like that, is it? Life is more like a series of small, but each and of its own self, very significant moments. And in each moment, we're faced with a dilemma. Will we act wisely or not? And if we act wisely, well, we flourish in life. But if we don't, we can make a real hash of our lives. Think about it. Knowledge will tell us about the disparity between the rich and the poor. The knowledge will be able to give us all the information, the stats on that, but wisdom will tell us the much knottier issue, which is how do we get the money to the right people? How do we support the poor and support those who are disadvantaged in a way which doesn't get them used to a benefits culture, but encourages them to actually get back on their own two feet? That's a tough question. That's the question of wisdom. Knowledge will tell us that we're making a real mess of our environment, that we've got to do something about it. Wisdom will tell us what we need to do about it, and maybe more difficultly, how we can encourage people to do something about it. Knowledge will tell us all the social indices pointing out social fragmentation and the difficulties we face in our society as a result of that. But wisdom will tell us in our own lives how we join up with the person next to us, how we get on with them. That will mean that we have a society that's not so fragmented and lacking in cohesion. Yeah, friends, we need knowledge, don't get me wrong, but we need wisdom to flourish in life. And here as we look at Proverbs chapter 8, I wonder if you remember from last week, if you were with us, that what we have here is a very powerful literary device where wisdom is personified, puts on the persona of a person, a woman, and she's calling out to try to grab our attention. And this week, she gives us a bit more on her biopic. She gives us her autobiography, if you like. And as she does so, she helps us to understand why wisdom is so valuable, why it's so valuable, and how we get it. Well, let's look. First of all, why is wisdom so valuable? The first point comes there in verse 22, that wisdom comes from God. Look down at your Bibles. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Now, it's not necessarily saying that wisdom was created, right, like the earth were created. Rather, it's saying that wisdom has been there from the very beginning. So look at some of the other verses. Look at verse 23. I was formed long ago at the very beginning. Or verse 26, before God made the world or its fields, wisdom was there. Why was wisdom there from the beginning? Well, because wisdom comes from the God who's been there from the beginning. It's echoing that language of Genesis, in the beginning. And so in the beginning was God, and in the beginning, therefore, was wisdom. Why? Because wisdom comes from God. Now, that's all very interesting, you may say, but so what? Why is that important? Well, the commentators looking at this say that Proverbs chapter 8 is unique, whereas the whole book of Proverbs as a literary genre, as wisdom literature, is not necessarily unique in some ways. So wisdom literature existed in all ancient cultures. The Babylonians, the Mesopotamians, the Egyptians, they had wisdom literature. But no one had anything like chapter 8 in their wisdom literature. And what's unique about chapter 8 is chapter 8 grounds wisdom in the life and the heart of God. It says that wisdom is not some abstract quality out there in the world for us to try to figure out for ourselves. It equally says that wisdom is not something that we humans come up with as though we observe the cosmos around us and we figure it out for ourselves. It says that wisdom comes from God. The Lord brought me forth. That's the point. It comes from God. And this is significant because in the whole of the book of Proverbs, we get this refrain. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's saying that if we want to get wisdom, we've got to come to God. We've got to relate to God rightly, not in the sense of cowering fear and terror like a scary movie. I don't know if you like scary movies or not. Some people like to hide behind the sofa. It's not that type of scared or fear. It's a right respect. It's like the type of fear you should have for the sea. It's great fun, but don't muck around with it. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because God, well, wisdom comes from him. And as we'll see later on, in this sermon, we need to come to God to get wisdom. But also, that's trying to give us some sense of the quality of wisdom. You know, sometimes great writers say of a great quality that we should admire that it's the quality of kings. Well, wisdom is not the quality of kings. Wisdom is a divine quality. It's a quality of the king. And that should just start to work on us and make us want wisdom. But there's more. There's more reasons why we should want wisdom. Wisdom, why is it so valuable? Well, firstly, wisdom comes from God. But secondarily, wisdom is ingrained in the world. And the key verse for this is verse 30. Look at verse 30. And verse 30, then I was constantly at his side. And you'll see there's a small little letter next to the word constantly. And if you were to look down, it would say that this refers to the word for a master worker or a master craftsman. Literally in the Hebrew, it reads, I was beside him, wisdom is saying, I was beside God as a master craftsman. Now, I don't know if arts and crafts is your thing. In our family, in my marriage, Rebecca's the arty one, and she's the one with the craft, and she's the one who can make a straight line, and I'm the one who's a bit uncoordinated and will bash my thumb. But my father is a very gifted craftsman in his spare time, and now that he's retired, he's got time to invest in that. And what I've noticed is that when I look at different craftsmen at work, each craftsman leaves his or her distinctive mark on whatever they do, whether it's a painting or whether it's a bit of carpentry. As the craftsman works, they leave their mark on it. And that's the idea that's going on here. Wisdom is the craftsman, or craftswoman rather, who has formed the world. And so her mark, the mark of wisdom, is on the world. Look at verse 27. I was there when he, that is God, set the heavens in place, the heavens being the skies, not heaven as we think of it. So wisdom ingrained herself into the skies. Or verse 29, wisdom ingrained herself into the boundaries of the world. And then finally, verse 31, the pinnacle of all of wisdom's works is a glorious image. It's like wisdom looks back at all that she's made, all of her handiwork. And she delights, she rejoices in how much fun it's been to make it and how wonderful the end product is. But she has one masterpiece. Did you see the masterpiece? The one thing that wisdom rejoices in? Verse 31, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in the human race. Wisdom is ingrained throughout the world, but wisdom is ingrained in you and I. Well, that's all very interesting, you say, but what's that got to do with me? Well, I think this is the point. Because the world is set up according to the grain of wisdom, we know this, don't you? That if you've ever tried woodwork, if you cut with the grain, you get a nice smooth cut, and it's nice and easy. But if you cut against the grain, the wood splays, it splinters, it frays around the edges. We understand that with the physical reality of life. But how much more with the relational reality of life? It's saying if we cut with the grain of wisdom, our relationships will cut well. They'll go well. But if we don't cut with the grain of wisdom, if we cut against it, well, our relationships will start to fray and splinter around the edges. I wonder, as I say that, are you aware of some of your relationships are not all you hoped they would be? Do you feel that they're splintering, sometimes causing you pain and sometimes causing other people pain? You need wisdom. I need wisdom, the Lord knows. It's similarly saying in our work lives, in our professional lives, if we cut with the grain of wisdom, well, they'll go well. But if we cut against the grain of wisdom, they'll splinter, they'll fracture. I don't know, as you start at university, are you worried about how it's going to go? How are you going to handle those awkward students who want to kind of work with you but always trying to get one up on you? Or that awkward lecturer who's going to put pressure on you? How are you going to cope with it? Or maybe as you start a new year, the pressure's already coming on. You're working the city, you've got deadlines, it's hard work, difficult colleagues, and you're thinking, I need some kind of ability to cope with this. Well, wisdom helps you cut with the grain of life, but if you don't have wisdom, your life will splinter, it will fray around the edges. Wisdom is cutting with the grain of life, and so often when I speak to friends and people in London, I realize that they're very gifted people, way more gifted than me, very intelligent. They've got lots of abilities, competencies. You know, we develop those in London, and London's very good at kind of nurturing that to some extent. And yet I find them talking about, once they open up, talking about anxiety in their life, sometimes acute depression, great stress, sometimes very fractured and painful relationships. Why is it that we can be so gifted, so intelligent, and yet we struggle in life? Well, we need wisdom. We've got to cut with the grain of wisdom. I wonder, are you conscious at the beginning of this new academic year, whether you're starting at university, going back to work after the summer break, that you really need wisdom? Are you cutting with the grain of life? We need wisdom. Well, if that's why wisdom is so valuable, let's look secondly at how we get wisdom. How do we get wisdom? Where do we look for wisdom today? That was a question that Mark posed to us last week, and he suggested to us that we look for wisdom in the search engines, Google, Yahoo. We go to the search engines. It's amazing how much people are using these search engines for wisdom. So I thought I'd try it out and see what the Google or search engine had to offer for wisdom, and I did come up with some interesting ones. Here's a few of my favorites. Here's the first one. Wisdom is accepting that some days you're the pigeon, some days you're the statue. There's wisdom in that, isn't there? Now, this is I think this one would be obvious, but apparently it goes down as wisdom. Wisdom is not frying bacon naked. Think about that for a moment. If you haven't tried frying bacon naked, I don't recommend that you do. Secondly, wisdom is if you can't beat your computer at chess, try playing it at kickboxing. Well, that's definitely true of me. I'm hopeless at chess, but I fancy my chance at kickboxing. And finally, my favorite one, wisdom is never trying to teach a pig to sing. It wastes your time, and it will just annoy the pig. Very wise, very wise. Where do we find wisdom today? I mean, it's a bit of frivolity, but where do we find wisdom today? We look for it. We yearn for it. We have agony aunt columns. We have, if you get the magazine The Week, it has a bit of wit and wisdom and some pithy quotes. Is that all that there is for wisdom in the world? Well, wonderfully, no. Because here we find that we get wisdom from God. Look at verses 32 to 36. And there are three words that come up in these verses, and they're really crucial. Now, my children, listen to me. The first thing is we've got to listen. It comes up again, verse 33, listen to my instruction and be wise. And it comes up again in verse 34, blessed are those who listen to me. Three times it comes up with it, three times repeating it so that we get it. We've got to listen, not listen to the culture, but listen to the God of wisdom. Secondly, verse 32, blessed are those who keep my ways. We have to listen and we have to keep the ways of wisdom. Then finally, verse 35, for those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. These are the three things we need to do to get wisdom. We need to listen, we need to keep, and we need to receive. And I want to be really specific in this final point as we think about wisdom so that you know what you need to do as you go away to try to get wisdom in your life and start cutting with the grain of life. We need to listen. What is listening? Well, very helpfully, someone pointed out to me over the week that listening is not just being quiet. You know, sometimes when someone says, listen to me, you think, well, fair enough, he's just going to hold forth now, so I'll just be quiet. Like you, you're being very respectful at the moment. But I hope you're listening to God through this. You're not just sitting there quietly, maybe snoozing or dozing off. If the person is snoozing, actually just give them a gentle elbow, not too public, don't embarrass them. But you've got to listen, you've got to be attentive. And listening requires humility. It requires saying, I'm not the final authority. I'm not the final arbiter of what's right or wrong. I'm listening to you because I recognize you have authority. Now please, don't listen to my words. Listen to the Lord's words through me. We need to listen to the God of wisdom. Now in our culture, this is a tough skill for us because the problem is we have information overload. We have so many channels to flick between, don't we? We get so much coming through our inboxes. We get so many little pop-ups on our web screens all the time and we just filter them out. We kind of block them away, don't we? But we need to listen, we need to pause, and we need to have the humility to admit that we're not the final arbiters, that we don't have all the answers. You know, hearing is not the same as listening. We can hear the words, but the question is the content going in? Are you internalizing it? Are you taking it in? And the Lord says to us, listen to me. That's why the best thing you can be doing week by week is coming and hearing from his word. Whether or not you've fully got persuaded about it's got all the answers or how it all hangs together, thank you for coming and having the humility to listen to it, to work it through. I wonder if an illustration about why it's so important to listen could be put this way. You know, if the distance from us to the sun was represented by the thickness of this sheet of paper, let's just say the distance from the earth to the sun was represented by the distance of the thickness of this sheet of paper. That in physics terms would be 8 light minutes. It's twice the distance to Mars. Do you know that the edge of our galaxy from Earth would be a stack of paper 365 miles high? Now, that's just one galaxy amongst millions of galaxies in the universe. And the edge of the universe from where we are now, as far as we know, our best guess estimates, and we have to be honest, it's just that at the moment, would be 76 million miles high. Now, friends, think about that. God made it all. We rejoice that we can get to Mars. But God made it all in its enormity. But he also made it in its minutiae. He made the Higgs boson particle. He made the complexity of the rainforest ecosystem that can hold together. He made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He made it all. And yet, where do we get off when we sit in authority or try to sit in authority over God saying, I'm going to filter out what you say. I'm going to decide what I like and what I don't like. Don't you see? If God made it all, the only way you can come to God who's so immeasurably greater than us is by saying, you're the authority. You need to tell me what to do. I don't have wisdom, Lord. I haven't created anything in my life. I can only work with the things you give me. We need humility to come before the God of the universe, to listen to him. Do you have the humility to listen to God? Well, listening is only the first step. Second step, we need to keep. We need to keep. The Christian life, please don't think. And it's always interesting, isn't it, when it gets caricatured this way, that Christians are kind of so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, because the reality is the Bible will have none of it. The Christian life, if it is one thing, is intensely practical. It's earthy. It makes this claim. It says, put it into practice and watch the benefits in your life. And if you're sitting on the sidelines investigating the Christian faith, it's great that you're here, but please understand this. It's one thing knowing abstractly about the joy and the blessedness that comes from living with Christ as Lord, from listening to him, but it's a totally different ballgame when you actually live it out, when you keep his ways and you experience that joy and blessedness. It's as different as me trying to describe to you a beautiful sunset over Uganda from you being there and the rays of sunlight hitting your face and you feeling the warmth and it taking your breath away. It's as different as me talking to you about what it's like to dive into a cool sea on a hot day and just be buoyed up by the waves and you actually experiencing that reality. Do you know the joy and blessedness that there? Look at verse 34. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, watching on my doorway. You've got to put it into practice. If you're on the outside looking in at the moment, can I urge you, put this into practice. Try wisdom out. Try conducting your relationships according to the wisdom of the Bible. Try conducting your life according to the wisdom of the Bible. Put it into practice. Try it on. You're never going to know until you get involved. Keep my ways, the Lord says. And then finally, verse 35, receive. Those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. The word for favor in verse 35 is a very specific word. It's the word that means to receive favor on the light of a sacrifice that is offered at the temple in God's presence. It's a word that kind of more means mercy or acceptance that God gives to someone on the back of a sacrifice. And it's really interesting to me that this is how this great chapter ends. It has this kind of climax, listen, keep, and then you need to find favor. Why does it end that way? Bit of an anticlimax, isn't it? Saying you need mercy at the end of it. After all, wouldn't it be great if we gave a rally cry and we all ran out excited to kind of listen to wisdom and keep wisdom, and then we're told we need mercy? Well, I think it's because the moment you try to put this into practice in your life, if your life is anything like mine, you'll realize that you're not that wise after all. You'll realize, of course, that as you try to cut with the grain, there's something inside us, what strange beings we are, that is always going against the grain. The greatest problem in my relationships is not the other person. It's not the circumstances. It's me. I'm the biggest problem. I'm the biggest fool I know. I want you to know that. I want to be honest with you about that. The reason my life isn't working out, cutting with the grain as it should do, is because I'm a fool. Not a fool in terms of mucking around, though I'm prone to that sometimes as well, but the biblical fool, someone who cuts against the grain. We're made so wonderfully, and yet we cut against the grain. And so we need to receive forgiveness from God for the fact that we don't live wisely in his world. That word said out of place, and you wish you'd never said it, and now the relationship's struggling because of it. That lie that you just uttered, you wouldn't have called it a lie at the time, you were just trying to exaggerate the truth because you were a bit vulnerable and you wanted people to think well of you, and so you just exaggerated a bit, but now you're feeling anxious that they're going to find out it was a lie, so you start to say another half-truth lie over the top of it, and before you know where you are, you're down a dangerous path. That manipulation of your CV at work, just to get the job, and it's kind of partly true, but then you find yourself lying awake, unable to sleep, because you're worried you're going to be uncovered and found out. All of the foolishness that we have in God's world, and ultimately the foolishness of living in God's world as though God doesn't exist, taking all of the good things but not giving reference to him. Friends, this is why we need favor from the Lord. And that's why the ultimate picture of wisdom that God's given us is the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. Have you ever marveled at the wisdom of that? How can God make us right with himself without just sweeping sin under the carpet? How does he do it? He sends his Son who willingly goes to the cross, and as Jesus dies, he's the wise man who pays for us being fools. He offers us forgiveness. That's why in a moment we're going to take communion together, reminding ourselves of the reality of forgiveness in the light of all of our foolishness. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever conceived of this wisdom of God. Listen, keep, but above all, receive the favor of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the matchless wisdom of your ways, for your righteousness, and we pray that you would help us to listen, to keep, and to receive favor from you. And we praise you that you have shown us perfect wisdom through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live for him, trusting in his wise death for us, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen.